You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Security is such a pressing issue for every human being. It's something we want. It's something we long for. Have you ever thought hard about security? Like, what is it that makes you feel secure? For some, it might be when you have a lot of cash in your wallet, kind of that just release of, yes, there's money there. Or when you look at your bank account and you see that it might be overflowing. Could be other material things that help you feel secure, like a good solid door or maybe a certain kind of car, maybe a Subaru, which I've heard is the, you know, rated the safest car these days, no longer the Volvo. Not as boxy, but still good. Maybe for you, it's a relationship. It could be friends. Like for me, when I sit around a campfire with a bunch of guys telling stories, there's something about that sense of community that can create a sense of safety and security. For you, it might be maybe you long for a certain intimate relationship with someone that you can trust. When you trust someone in an intimate relationship, that can give you a sense of security, of safety, that I'm safe. I can talk freely about who I am, about what I think, about my convictions and my beliefs and my philosophies. Security is something that we all want and that we all long for. Have you ever also thought, you know, what does security do exactly? I mean, when we want security, what is it that we're actually wanting? Oftentimes, it's that we want to be protected from losses. When we have when we invest in a certain kind of bank, we want it to be secure, to protect us from losing, from loss of money. When we get to know someone and we have a relationship with someone, we want to know that there's a certain level of protection from the loss of intimacy or face or whatever it is that you want. Jesus had some interesting thing to say about security in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." One time I was studying that passage. It was about 10 a.m. in the morning when I was a pastor in Houston. And as I was reading this passage, as I was reading it and thinking about it, I got a phone call. My cell phone started to ring, so I picked it up, and it was my brother, and we were roommates at the time. And my brother said, "Mark, we just got robbed." And right then and there, as I'm reading this passage about how your things can be stolen, I'm like, "Lord, what kind of object lesson is this? This is not the ideal object lesson that I'm looking for." But what is it about, what is Jesus saying about our treasure, about security, about safety? That our hearts were never intended to be given ultimately to material things, to things that can be lost. That our hearts were designed to find their ultimate security in Him, in God, in Christ, through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Guys, our passage is Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 14. I want to get into it. Verse 3 through 14, it's 11 verses. In the original Greek, it's actually one elaborate sentence. It is one, you could call it a run-on sentence, and you get this sense that as Paul is writing it, he's not stopping, he's being thorough, he's lavishing this truth upon us. And when you read it, I believe that one of his primary intended purposes for his original audience is that they would have a sense of security in Christ. That in Christ, in a relationship with Jesus, this phrase "in Christ" or "in Him" is mentioned 9 times in 11 verses. That people would know that in Jesus, in a relationship with Him, in a covenant relationship with Jesus, that this is the safest, this is the most secure place you will find in the universe. In it, you will also see that it's outlined by the Trinity. You have the Father, and in Christ, what does the Father do to us in a relationship with Jesus? Then you have the Son, and then you have the Holy Spirit. And that is how it is outlined, and that's how I'm going to kind of suggest it to you today. Let me show you the first couple verses is how God has blessed us through the Father, through himself. And it says this, that in verse 4, that we are chosen in love before the foundation of the world for adoption. But part of the sense of security that we have in Christ is that before the foundation of the world, that how did we get in with God? How did we get in? How did we gain entrance in to our relationship with him? Before the foundation of the world, he chose us in love. He chose to adopt you into his family. In love, he adopted you. I was playing volleyball once with my brother and some of his friends. And it was, they were in college. I had just graduated from college. We were playing sand volleyball. There's a little over 30 of us. And so we broke up into four teams, and we did the whole choosing teams thing. Remember that from junior high or high school, or maybe you still do it now? We chose teams, and so we had myself, my brother Drew Zeiler, his friend Will Boston, and then his other friend Jared Gayhart. So we had four guys, and we were going to pick our teams. And so there we were, about to pick our teams. And so I got to pick first, and so I look out, and what did I do? How did I choose my team? The best way to choose a team, you look out and you think, who's going to be the best volleyball here based on their skill, based on maybe, you know, how well they might perform athletically. So who did I choose? I looked out and I saw James Aston, who was a collegiate level football player. I knew how athletic he was. So I chose James Aston. Then it was Will Boston's turn to choose. And so Will looks out at this group of this co-ed group of guys and girls. And who does he see standing out there, smiling, kind of hopeful, wanting to be chosen? His girlfriend. His girlfriend, Kaylee. And so who did he decide to pick? You know, she's standing there kind of bobbing back and forth, a big smile on her face, you know, hoping that her man would choose her. And who does Will pick? He picks Kylie. And so Kylie comes on over. She's all excited. She grabs onto his arm. And then next up is Jared. And so who does Jared pick? Well, Jared also had his girlfriend, Tori, standing out there. So Tori, same thing, has just seen what's happened. She's standing there, you know, hopeful, wanting to be chosen, kind of, you know, real whatever, glimmering, you know. And so there she is. And so Jared looks out, and he sees Tori standing there. He's like, Tori, you know, I'll take Tori. So Tori comes running over. And then it's my brother, Drew. It's his turn to pick. And Drew also has his girlfriend out there. I'm not going to name her because you may know her. They're both married to different people. But anyways, and this may be why. So there she is standing there. And who does he choose? It was an amazing moment. He's standing there. He looks out, and I'm like, come on, Drew, be a man, you know. And so then whatever a man is, and so he looks out, and he says, Brian, I'll take Brian. And so his girlfriend, literally, she runs away, like banished, forsaken, into the parking lot crying because she wasn't chosen. Guys, this story, what does it illustrate? I think it illustrates Ephesians 1, you know, 3 through 5 pretty well. That God, he does not choose us based on our performance. He does not look down a long tunnel and see how we will perform, good or bad. He chooses us in love. He adopts us as his children. Adopts us. My cousin, he calls 72 months of his life with his wife, 72 months of disappointment. Because for 6 years, they tried to get pregnant. Month after month after month. Disappointment after disappointment because they could not get pregnant. And then after 6 years of trying, they decided to adopt. So they adopted a little boy named Owen, and they brought Owen into their family. Then, sure enough, out of the blue, they get pregnant, and they have a daughter named Annalisa. And Evan, my cousin Evan, he's a pastor. And people will ask Evan. They will literally ask him. He's told me that he's been asked this on several occasions. Evan, do you feel like a different kind of love for your adopted child versus your biological child? Like, do you love them differently? And you know what he said? This is him. I don't know what case you might be in, but this is him. This is what he says. He says when he gets asked that question, he just replies with this emphatic, no way. Like, I love my son just as much as I love my daughter. And he even says sometimes it's easier to love him because they chose him. They wanted him. They don't have any like say over his daughter. You know, he loves her too. She's a little baby. But no, he's like, there's no difference. And this is what we call the doctrine of being a co-heir with Christ, or some call it sonship. That when we are adopted into the family of God, that God loves us with the same love that he loves Jesus. Think about that. Like, think about Jesus and how he lived and what he did and all the amazing things and stories that we have about Jesus, and how God must look at Jesus and just be so like overwhelmed with love for Jesus. And then when you are adopted into the family of God, God shows you, he pours out the same love that he has for you that he has for Jesus. This is security. This is safety. This is the Almighty God of the universe loving you with that kind of love and commitment. Guys, the second thing that we see is after the Father, Paul gets into the Son. And you see that in the Son, through the Son, we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now, this word redemption holds this connotation of being ransomed from slavery. Sin, with sin comes slavery. We're trapped. We're enslaved by it. In Christ, we are ransomed from our slavery, and we also are forgiven of our trespasses. We were bought through God's sovereign grace, and you are maintained through the blood of Christ. In our relationship with Jesus, God purchased us. He bought us with the blood of Jesus, the blood of his very own Son. And we were placed into his family, and we were forgiven of our trespasses. All of our sins, forgotten, erased, gone, because Jesus took our place on the cross. I have a friend who a couple years ago, he got into this serious kind of gambling problem, and he would go online, and he would gamble, and he would play online poker, and he said, I can share this story with you, even though I won't even tell his name, but he, at one night, he got so hooked by losing, and he lost again and again and again, that he racked up by the end of the night. He woke up, I mean, he was still going late into the night, into the morning, and he accumulated $50,000 of debt online. He was so just shocked and ashamed and full of guilt that he didn't know what else to do. He was scared out of his mind, so he decided to go to his father. And he goes to his father, and he tells him what happened. And his father, who's kind of a stoic, kind of a, can come across even like a mean guy, he didn't know what he was going to do. His father just said to him, I'm going to pay your debt. And he did. He paid it. He paid the $50,000. A few weeks later, my friend, same thing, got caught in another just kind of trap of playing online and losing more, and accumulated $50,000 more of debt. He didn't know what else to do, so he went back to his father and he told him what happened. And I don't know if you call this good parenting, but his father said, I'm going to pay your debt again. And then a few weeks later, decided that he was going to make him a part owner in his company. And it was through, this is what my friend says, it was through this overwhelming grace that was lavished upon him that he said it just made him want to change. And it changed him. And he became responsible with this, you know, with receiving more responsibility. And once again, I don't know if this is good parenting. This is just what happened. And now he's the owner and runs this business, and it's doing pretty well. Guys, when I hear that story, there's something in me that's kind of like, ugh, you know, like, make him be a little responsible. This just seems a little ridiculous. You know, that much money? Guys, I believe that what happened for us in Jesus is infinitely more extreme than that. Infinitely more extreme than that. As I have interacted with kind of young adults in Austin, and I'm sure this is true a lot of places, but I think the hardest part about the gospel that I've just seen in people is this blood, the blood part. If you really think about it, that that we have to be that we are redeemed through Jesus' blood. Through his blood. What does this mean? That we were so bad. We were all individually, we are so bad. Our actions and our debt before God is so evil that Jesus had to die, be tortured. That's what we deserve? What? Really? You mean like the things that I've done, you know, lying a little bit and cheating and, you know, I make a list that I deserve death on a cross? I'm a pretty good person, you know? Like, how could it be that I deserve death on a cross? And the reason that we don't, that this is hard to swallow, that this is hard to see, for one, we need the Holy Spirit to reveal it and help us understand it, but we can't properly understand it without a proper view of God's holiness. Of his holiness, of how perfect and righteous and far above us he is, how transcendent he is, above how pure he is. And that when you compare us with him, it's just mind-blowing. Like, if you were to walk up to me after this message and strike me in the face, okay? Let's say you were to do that. Say, I really didn't like what you had to say, and you strike me in the face. There would be what? Kind of a break in the relationship, you know? There would be a little bit of a, whoa, you know, there would be some consequences. I either might strike you back, or I might turn and walk away and never want to look at you again. Who knows? Now, that's me. That's if you strike me. But what if you walk up to a policeman, and you strike a policeman in the face? What would be the consequences then? Would they be worse? Of course. They would be a whole lot worse. Why? Because a policeman's status, his authority, his place in our culture, or in our city, in our society, he has more authority. He has a higher status. So what would happen to you then? You'd be arrested. You'd be put in jail. It'd be a lot worse if you struck me. Just a pastor, you know. I should turn the other cheek. Now, if you go and you attempt to strike the President of the United States, the most powerful person in the world, what would happen? Before you even connect, you might be shot, just killed. And who would question it? It's the president. Or they'd capture you, put you in a federal prison. The consequences would be enormous. Same act. What's the point? The point is, the higher the status, the higher the holiness, the more intense and the greater the consequences. And when you understand that God is, I mean, the nations compared to him are like drops in a bucket. A drop in a bucket is our nation compared to the power of God. And when we sin against him, James 2:10 makes a little bit more sense. That you could keep the whole law, but if you fail at just one point, you become accountable for all of it because God is so infinitely holy. And the more you understand how high his holiness is and how much more sinful we are than we think we are, what Jesus has done, his blood, becomes so much more valuable. And when you see that it's on your behalf, that he bought you, that your security is not anchored in anything you do or ever will do, but in what Jesus has done for you on the cross through his blood, you are secure for eternity. Which brings up the next point, the Holy Spirit. What happens through the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, through the Spirit, we have a guaranteed inheritance. We have a guaranteed inheritance through the promised Holy Spirit. When you heard the word of truth, when you hear the word of truth and you believe, you are marked with a seal. Now this seal in ancient times, it did three main things. One, the seals, you know, you take an envelope and you stamp it. It was kind of like that. It would authenticate. It would say, yes, this is from this king. It marked ownership. It was almost like it served as a brand, you know, like on a cow, like, oh, there's a seal. This is the king's deal. Or it grants access, like VIP access. I have a friend named Andrew, and Andrew's from England, and we met here in Austin and connected over the fact that I had lived in England for a bit. And I asked him if he had found any good English pubs in Austin, and so he said no, so I took him to this place, the Draft House, that's not far from here. And we became friends, established a friendship, and eventually he asked me to do his wedding. And so the way that him and his wife did their wedding is they kept it extremely small, and it was just family, friends, like very few friends, maybe like 30 people total. And they had a rehearsal dinner at a place, La Condesa, downtown. It was this really sweet meal and time together, meeting his family and everything. And his father, who hosted the event, brought, if you've seen this little pin here, he brought this pin. And he gave it to everyone. And on the pin, it's the saying of Yorkshire, like, don't mess with Texas, is Texas. Yorkshire's in England saying is, by effort, achieve. So by effort, achieve, that's their saying. And it says that underneath this little flower here. And what he told us was this. He said, if you ever come to England, wear that pin. Come to Yorkshire, and if people see it, they'll know. They'll know that you know someone here, and they will give you access. You will get the best service. They will treat you well. They'll bring you the best drinks. You know, they'll give you free stuff. And come find us, because you can come anytime. Guys, when we're marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit, it works like that. The seal of the Holy Spirit, that we believe the Holy Spirit actually comes and dwells inside of us, as a guarantee of our access into heaven, into God's kingdom now and forever. And guys, I don't know if, have you guys heard of Jack Bauer? Have you heard of Jack Bauer? So 24 just came back on. Jack Bauer is the character in the TV show 24. And Jack Bauer has saved our country many times. And he's one of my heroes. My favorite season was season 3, where he joined up with the mafia, the Mexican mafia. And we won't get into it. But I started watching 24 several years ago. But I started with season 5, okay? I started with season 5, and I loved it. So what did I do? I went back to watch season 1 and season 2 and season 3. And season 3 especially, in the middle of the season, what happens? You know, Jack Bauer is like about to save the world by sacrificing his life, by like taking a nuclear bomb out somewhere in the desert. And you're just like, no, Jack, oh no, he's going to die. And you get all stressed out and worried and afraid and insecure about the future of Jack Bauer. And then what happens? You remember, there's a season 4. And there's a season 5 and even a 6. And I think we're now on season 9. You remember that, no, there's a future here. Guys, the Holy Spirit, his work is enormous in your life. But one of the things, Ephesians right here, 1:13-14, the Holy Spirit, his guarantee, his promise, is like season, like 5 of your life, and season 6, and 100, and season 1,000, and season like 1,000,000, like, you have a future guaranteed hope in something in the future that you have that's a promise. And guys, in the midst of this, we still can get so stressed and so much anxiety and worry and fear, when all the time we have God having chosen us, not because of our performance, but because of his love. We have Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom, who bought us, who purchased us, who's forgiven all of our sins. And we have the Holy Spirit, who God has given us as a promise, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Guys, I'm going to end with this story. When I was at SFA, I had a friend named Jeff, and Jeff grew up Buddhist and became a Christian because a friend of his told him the story of Jesus in high school. And he heard it, and he believed it, and became a believer. And we were asked to be a part of what was called this religious roundtable thing, where they had a bunch of different religions represented come and kind of represent their faith. And so there was someone who was Jewish, and then there was someone from Islam, and then there was someone who represented Buddhism, and then there was a Wiccan, and then there was us, and a Universalist. And so there were six of us. And, you know, we all take turns sharing what we believe in front of a crowd kind of like this. And it was interesting because there was this real divide between what you could call the Abrahamic faith, Jews, Muslims, and us. We all believe that God, he isn't whoever you want him to be. He is an objective reality that you must discover and he must reveal himself to you. But then the others were like, well, it's really, he's whoever you want him to be. It's whatever you believe is true. So this is kind of like division. Well, in the midst of it, we went second to last, and I just kind of shared some basics of Christianity, what it is, and the story of Jesus. And my friend Jeff shared with everyone just his story of what life was like as a Buddhist and how kind of unsure he was of everything and how he felt like he just was kind of like walking on sand, not sure what was true, and had all these gods that he worshiped at home, but he didn't even really worship them. And then he shared about how he heard about Jesus. How Jesus was this true figure in history, and that we believe that he actually lived and died and came back from the dead, and that's what he believes. And then the hope that he has and the security that is found in a relationship with Jesus. And he just talked with hope and confidence in Christ. And then the girl after us, it was a young lady, and she was the head of the Wiccan society. She began to share, and before she could even complete a sentence, she just started weeping. She started crying. And all she ended up saying is she looked at Jeff, and she just kind of looked at him and said, I wish I could be sure in what I believe in like you. And everybody was like, whoa, you know? And I was like, cool. That's great. That's cool, you know, for us. And makes us look good, or God look good. Better God than us. And guys, this passage and what Jesus has done, it gives us something in life. It gives us the truth. It's the truth. Our faith is anchored in history. It's something that has already happened. And guys, the losses of life, there's going to be loss. There will be loss. It's a promise. We will lose in business. We will lose in relationship. We will lose with our kids. We will have loss in so many different things. And when you have the sure, secure relationship with God and Jesus, you can face the loss. You can take risks because you have something that you'll never lose. And when you experience the loss, you can face it with courage. And you can believe the promise that, hey, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord will be with you wherever you go. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.